Well, I'm usually not really big on Hallmark holidays, and I often don't preach on Mother's Day, but I just thought that it would be a really good idea to shift this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, being that the verse we're in, 22, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And I thought if that was misunderstood, and it very well could be, that might put a damper on Mother's Day, so we're going to switch things up a little bit this morning and look at something else. I'm always a little bit uneasy on Mother's Day because of the things that Lance mentioned and I mentioned earlier, that some moms, you know, there are people who would love to be moms or can't, or they've lost someone, and it can be a very painful day for some people, but it's also good to acknowledge the tireless work that moms do. So we're going to do that this morning. Moms have a huge impact on their kids, and what does every mother want for their children? They want them to be happy, healthy, and productive, and Christian moms in particular want them to grow up to love and serve the Lord. It's a huge task, and Mother's Day is a chance to honor the investment that moms make in the lives of their children as they grow them to maturity. Scripture tells us that we reap what we sow, and raising kids has some things in common with nurturing a plant. You know, both kids and plants need to be watered, fed, cared for, protected, pruned, just generally watched over so that they grow strong and are fruitful. You reap what you sow, but you can really only sow into a child's life the things that you already possess. You can't give away or teach what you don't have or understand. For parents to, or anyone to move a child on the right path, it takes having the right stuff in the first place to actually have a good outcome. Crucial to have the right stuff if you want to be the best possible mom that you can be. So I decided to look at a passage this morning. It's got pretty direct application for moms, but also challenges all of us, because sowing into a child's life, I think, brings to mind the image of a gardener. And we have one of those right in the Gospel of John. God is presented in the role of a gardener in John chapter 15. So you can turn there. You'll find it on page 1081 of your pew Bible. If you don't have your own, make that yours, put your name in it, and keep bringing it. You know, God's activity as a gardener has got some application for moms for sure, and parents in general. And the challenge to live a fruitful life is really something absolutely everyone should want for themselves. So it's applicable to all of us. And this is what Jesus said as he addressed his disciples. Chapter 15, verse 1 through to verse 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's just pray before we dig into this. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you for moms. And I pray, Father, as we look at the words of Jesus in this garden scene, that there'd be some things that we could take to our heart, moms or not, that would help us to be more fruitful and help us to be a positive effect, have a positive effect on the life of the kids you've blessed us with. So we invite your Holy Spirit to teach us now in Jesus' name. Fruit. To the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. That word fruit, or one-time fruitfulness, appears 7 times in these 8 verses. It's pretty clear that Jesus is obviously really concerned about fruit. And this allegory about the vine presents God as a gardener with one overriding passion, and that is to see that every branch bears as much fruit as possible. And he's going to do whatever's necessary to accomplish that. And moms have got a similar role. similar responsibilities. They watch over their kids as they feed them nutritious meals to make sure they're strong and healthy, keep them from doing things they shouldn't do, encourage a good work ethic, all of those things similar. As a gardener, God is the perfect model for us of nurturing care. And it's especially applicable to moms because of the role they have, especially in those first formative 6 years of a child's life. And, you know, they'll carry them on for a long time. Sometimes there's 30-something still in the basement watching videos, and mom's still doing her work trying to train them. But those first years especially, mom is pretty key. And there's three participants in this allegory. The vine is Jesus, the gardener is God, and the branches, of course, is us. We're the branches. Jesus said that. You are the branches. And each one plays a crucial role in the bearing of fruit. And the first one we're going to consider is God's role as the gardener. I mentioned he has one overriding passion, that is to make sure that we are as fruitful as possible. So the first thing that we come across in this passage is that God has a pruning tool in his hand, and he is ready to remove anything that's going to hinder fruitfulness. In fact, if you look at the first part of chapter 2, there is some serious pruning going on here. God removes or cuts off entire branches. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So the ones that don't have any fruit, God just whacks them off. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. If this refers to believers, then we got a bit of a problem if we believe in eternal security. And I certainly do. It sounds like any branch in him is going to get lopped off if it doesn't produce fruit. It seems he's describing these branches as being a part of him. It's those words, in me. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, that makes it sound like, well, maybe genuine believers can get cut off. In fact, some people will use this verse to say that, you know, we're not saved eternally. You're not once saved, always saved. An allegory is probably not the best place to base your theological decisions on. And I'm not convinced that we should take Paul's meaning of in Christ that we see repeatedly in the book of Ephesians and then impose it on John. John's a different writer. And in fact, if you look at his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we see that a lack of fruit actually indicates that a person is not in Christ. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did, must do what Jesus did, must have Christ-like fruit, in other words. So some people claim to be in him, but a lack of fruit proves that they are not in him. You look at Jesus' own words in Matthew 7, verse 15, right through to 23, where he talks about false prophets, and he compares the good fruit of true prophets and the bad fruit, or you could say basically no fruit because it's useless, of those who are false. So fruitfulness is actually the test of true faith. If we say we love Jesus, but there's no difference in us, if there's no fruit to support that, obviously it's a false claim. It's the absence of fruit that proves that these branches that cut off were never securely attached to Christ in the first place. I mean, Jesus spoke of people like that in his parable of the sower and the seed. There were some seed that fell on hard ground and it sprang up immediately, but it didn't live, it didn't last, because it never really rooted in the first place. The seed was there on the path. You know, some people are there in church. It doesn't mean everything is rooted because it says it's in Christ. These cut-off branches, then, I don't think refer to genuine believers at all, because all believers have some fruit. That's how we identify them. I think it refers to those who appear to be connected to Jesus in some way, but are not genuine believers, and therefore they're not capable of producing fruit. Jesus said in John 6:37-40 that there's no way he would ever drive away those whom the Father has given him, that it is the Father's will that Jesus will lose none of them, but they'll all be raised up at the end. So there's no possible way for a less than fruitful Christian to be cut off. But as the gardener, God does cut some off. And he does that with good reason. An actual gardener has a reason for lopping off branches. It's because they're using up valuable nutrients that fruit-producing branches would make much better use of. And sometimes a gardener whacks off a diseased part of a tree. If you've got blight on one of your fruit trees and you can catch it early enough and cut it out of there, you can keep harm from coming to the rest of the branches. Collectively, all of these branches in this allegory here represent people who are associated with the church in some way. Within that group, there's some people who maybe don't really understand what it means to be a believer. There are some who simply claim to possess Christ. It's a profession of faith. And there are some that might actually be under false pretenses. They don't intend to surrender to Jesus or to trust. They are there for a set purpose. Those false prophets that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 were described as coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly says they were ferocious wolves. Paul actually warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 of that very thing. He said, men will arise from your own numbers to distort the truth and lead men astray, gather a following. And hey, that is epidemic worldwide now, in North America especially. You can see things said from the pulpit. It's okay, two men can marry, everybody's going to be healthy, never be sick, everybody's going to be filthy rich. There's all kinds of teaching that comes from within the so-called evangelical church, where the truth is distorted in order to get a following. Those are diseased branches. And at some point, God is going to deal with them if they don't change. And our church is full of people teaching things that simply are not in Scripture. Now, some of the branches in this allegory, I think, could be people who are simply unaware of what is involved in believing. They love being in the church with the people. They enjoy being with those people. They hear the truth, and they might feel that it's a great place to be. They might even experience the fruitfulness of believers as those people love on them and care for them and accept them. They might even look like the real thing. They might look like the real thing, but God knows those who are His and those who only seem to be attached to the vine. The gardener, remember, is interested in one thing, and that is lots of fruit. He wants to see lots of fruit. And the only way, friends, that we can keep from eventually being cut off is by becoming firmly attached to Jesus through faith in Him. That's the only way you can avoid the knife. The only way. And the prospect of being cut off, that should remove any hesitation to surrender to Jesus. It should actually make us run to Him to be recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That fruitlessness disappears. The only way it can come is if we're recreated in Him. The second thing we meet in this little allegory is that even genuine believers experience some degree of pruning. God does cut off those who have absolutely no fruit, but even genuine believers experience some degree of pruning. God cuts off useless branches. You don't want to be one of those. And you know what the solution is. You run to Jesus and say, change my life. I want to follow you. But He also prunes fruit-bearing branches, and simply to make them more fruitful. And we've got all kinds of people in our church. I can think in the last 2 or 3 years, things that have happened to people, illnesses, people who deal every day, you know, with arthritis, aching joints, people who are battling cancer. There's all kinds of things that happen to us. And part of that is just living in a cursed earth. Stuff happens. But lots of times, you know, we are pruned simply to become more dependent on Him, just to rely more and more, not because we've done anything wrong, just that God wants to reach into a life, and you can feel the knife in a few places, and it's painful. He just wants us to be more dependent on Him, and that inevitably leads to greater fruitfulness. He wants to see lots of fruit. I mean, it's what a Christian is all about. It's producing fruit. It's why we plant a garden. It's that time of year, ladies. You've probably been in the dirt already, if it's not too muddy where you live, trying to plant. And why do you put seeds in the ground? It's because you want fruit. Whether it's blossoms that you just enjoy seeing on flowers or fruit and veggies that you want to consume, we plant because we want fruit. And God has the same expectations of us as branches. He wants fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? To do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "I chose you to go and bear fruit." That's what Christianity is all about, being fruitful. And sometimes there's some pain that comes in that process. You know, without fruit, we are of no use to God. Really, we aren't. That's why he lops off the branches that don't bear any fruit at all. But for those who are truly in Christ, in verse 3, Jesus says that we are clean. Actually, the word pruned and clean has got the same root. So it's a play on words that you don't see in English. He says the disciples are already clean. He said the same thing a few chapters earlier in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. He came to Peter and said, "Oh no, you're not washing my feet," meaning this is too low a job for you, boss. And he said, "Well, then you don't have any part in me." He said, "Well, wash my hands and my head too then." And that's when he said, "No, you are clean, though not every one of you." And clearly he was excluding Judas, whose feet he had already washed, I'm sure, from that group. True disciples have been trimmed clean. And I think this further suggests that when the branches that are cut off, it's referring to people like Judas, people who were right in the thick of things, looked like they were definitely disciples. Judas handled the money, for crying out loud, gave him one of the most responsible jobs there was. He looked like the real thing. God cuts off the fruitless, but he trims clean those who are fruitful so they'll be even more productive. Now, spring is here. Mother's Day has been a tradition for Joan and I. We usually buy more flowers. I got flowers coming out everywhere in my yard. My wife loves flowers. She just loves to plant flowers, and she does everything she can do to keep them growing. She waters them, she weeds them, she protects them from the wind, and she religiously deadheads the old wilted blossoms off her geraniums and other things. She just pinches them off, and she does it for a reason. She does that so that they'll keep blooming, because if you don't pinch those things off, then the energy goes to producing seeds and maturing seeds rather than producing more blossoms. And that little bit of pruning puts the energy where she wants it, into blossoms. She wants lots of blossoms. And God wants lots of fruit. And so that's the reason for the pruning. But that continued fruitfulness only happens if the branches are receiving as much nourishment as possible. And over the course of a growing season, you'll see little sprouts that pop out on any kind of a tree, a fruit tree or an aspen. Or you go in your garden where you've got your carrots that you seeded and you dumped a whole whack of seeds. And so you thin it out because you want them to be able to grow. Those little sprouts that come on the branch, they might look attractive, but they have absolutely no potential to bear any fruit before Jack Frost comes around and finishes it off. So you take them off. The gardener trims those off so that that nourishment that would go to them gets channeled to the actual branch that's going to bear fruit. And we've got things in our lives that are like those little shoots that pop up. They reduce that spiritual nourishment we would receive from Jesus. Now, sin is obviously one of the things that blocks that flow. Isaiah tells us that God doesn't even hear us because of sin. He turns his back to us. So outright sin obviously blocks the flow of the nutrients we need to really produce fruit. But we can fill our lives with other things that hinder our relationship. Things that misdirect the energy that should go to fruit production to something else. I mean, we can get so busy, even with really good things, that, well, our fruitfulness hits a big decline. We're so preoccupied with other things that energy we should be expending on fruit production or displaying the fruit we get gets misdirected. You know, we don't spend enough time in prayer, or we don't spend enough time in the Word, which are lifelines. That's what keeps us connected to Jesus. And it's a recipe for crop failure. So when those little shoots start to spring up, you can be sure the gardener is there with his knife, ready to clip off the ones that are going to impede the fruitfulness that he wants us to have. Some of the painful things we experience draw us closer to God, not because we've done anything wrong. I mentioned that earlier. Some of the hard things we experience, it's not because we did something wrong. It's just for God to draw us closer to him, which inevitably leads to greater fruitfulness. But sometimes there are painful things in our life, and it's the knife touching a spot that makes us aware of things in our life that need to be removed. It's getting our attention. Sometimes it could be an illness, it could be a financial disaster, it could be anything. It might mean you haven't done a thing wrong. It might be that the Lord is trying to get our attention, so we'll remove those things. And the more extensive the pruning has to be, well, then the more painful it becomes. We would do ourselves a huge favor if we did some pruning ourselves before God has to do that. And we do that just by regularly asking the Lord to see if there's anything in our lives that needs to be trimmed off. I mean, it's the prayer at the end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It's a great way to start every morning. I try to do that when I get into my office. Pray that prayer every morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, any little shoots that shouldn't be there, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we actually pray that prayer, God is going to do his part. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you off the hook if you've asked for that. And then, of course, our job is to make sure we actually nip off those things that he points us to. Because we can go through life thinking, hey, life's a party. You know, saying that you love Jesus or you're a Christian, it means zero if your life is a constant turnover of, well, I'll try this, everybody else is doing it, must be okay. If we truly ask the Spirit to look into our hearts and say, is there something I need to change? Well, we run a deep risk if we don't do our job and get at it. We need to be sure to pinch off those little things every day as they appear so that God doesn't at one point have to take an axe or a chainsaw to remove the things from our life that we should have nipped off with a little clipper. If we let it grow and grow, there is a huge consequence at one point. So ask yourself, is there something in my life that needs to be trimmed away? What am I reading? What am I watching? What activity or relationship am I in that could be harmful to me or to my testimony? You know, Paul gives us some really good advice in 1 Corinthians 11:31. He says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's not hard to figure out what he means. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So ask the Lord to reveal it. And when he does, and he will, then deal with it. You know, it's like the old Midas muffler, pay me now or pay me later. It's better to pay with a little clip like this than to have half your life cut off because you haven't been listening. There is a point where we pay the price. My mom's a gardener too. She's a gardener too, and she keeps her eyes on the things and the relationships that her children have with others. She makes sure that they're diligently doing what they should do to benefit the outcome. She makes sure they're not involved in things that are going to harm them. Sometimes, kids, you might think your mother's using an axe because she's taking your fun away. Or you've heard it said a number of times. If your mom's coaxing you as you get older that you need to ditch something in your life, it's because she loves you and she's being a mom and she's using a pruning knife before you turn into something that isn't going to be salvageable. Be grateful for the pruning knife. Be grateful for the pruning knife. There's two other players in this. Well, before I say that, when she does that, it's for your benefit. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Whether it's God or your mom doing the pruning, it is for your benefit. It's to encourage fruitfulness. So be thankful there is a pruning knife. It's the sign of someone who loves and cares for you. The other two players in this allegory are the vine and the branches, and ideally they're closely connected, so we'll look at them together. And this is verses 4 to 6. Remain in me, 4 to 6. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He couldn't say that much more bluntly, I don't think. He's saying our fruitfulness depends entirely on our connection to Christ. How fruitful we are depends entirely on our connection to Christ. And Jesus makes it really clear in verse 5 that we shouldn't confuse our roles. He's the one that is the source of our fruitfulness. It's not us. There's no amount of independent labor, frantic busyness that is going to bring fruit, no matter how well planned or how well it's executed. We can't make fruit on our own. As branches, we only bear the fruit that Christ produces in us. I mean, if you were to cut a branch off a fruit tree in the spring, before the fruit has appeared, it might hold its leaves for a week or two just because of the moisture in the branch. But eventually, it's going to dry up, the leaves are going to fall off, and that branch has absolutely no chance of ever bearing fruit because it's not even connected to the tree anymore. That's why Jesus repeatedly, four times in these four verses, stresses remaining or abiding in him. And it's because the alternative is not very appealing. It's fruitlessness. And it says in verse 6, that makes us like those branches that are just thrown away. Not useful for anything, but fuel for a fire. We don't want to be useless to the Lord. You know, John refers to people who seem to be the real thing, but didn't actually belong to God. In 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So these are people who are interested in a while, seem to be excited about what God could do in their life, and then, nah, that's not for me. And they leave because they're not really connected to Christ. But having said that, there are true believers, people who do stick around, who don't remain closely connected to Jesus. And the result, obviously, is diminished faithfulness. We can get to the point where we're about as useful as the dead branch. I'm not going to get cut off because God has captured you for his own. He's not going to unchoose you. But we can be as effective as that dead branch, and we don't want that. Sin and other distractions obviously can block that fruit-producing work of the Spirit in us, but so can being connected to something other than Christ. So can being connected to something other than Christ cause a lack of fruit. In verse 1, what did Jesus say? I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. I mean, that suggests that there are other vines, other things that we could trust in to supply us with the nourishment we need to be fruitful. Things like our own abilities or our own gifts, our own experiences. We might look back and say, you know, I've produced fruit in the past. I know how to do this. I know how to produce fruit. And we might think that we can do that. Experience alone will enable us to manufacture the fruit, whether or not we're close to Jesus. But folks, unless we are tightly connected to him, the true vine, all we produce is imitation fruit. Looks like the real thing, but there's a difference. You know, if someone said something or did something extremely hurtful to you, you might have this overwhelming urge to retaliate, but you know, somewhere deep down, Christians shouldn't do this. So, you know, if you exercise a lot of effort and will, you don't strike out. You don't retaliate. You might even muster some kindness, but it's the last thing you actually feel like doing. So not retaliating looks like the fruit of Christ, but it's a little tainted, isn't it? Because under the surface, it is not what you want to do. You were doing this as a compulsory thing because I know I'm not supposed to do this. What would it be like if in exactly the same situations, when someone struck out against you, you did not have the slightest inclination to retaliate? There was no overwhelming urge to strike back. Instead, all that you had in you was a desire to love that person. That was the first thing that happened, the first thing that occurred to you in the face of that. That's rare that that happens. It only happens when we are so connected only to Jesus that we have got 100% pure nourishment coming from Him, not having it cut off because of efforts on our own. You know, if we don't have those feelings of not retaliating naturally welling up in us, it's just because we need to be closer to Jesus than we are. And that applies to every last one of us, pastor included. If we were tightly connected to Jesus all the time, it would take care of those feelings that we have to suppress, because there'd be nothing but the good stuff coming through. Being close to Jesus makes all the difference. If we have to rely on willpower to do the right thing, it's because we're not close enough to Jesus. And that's why Jesus repeatedly says, "Remain in me." What will motivate us to do that? Maybe simply recognizing what he said, "Apart from me, you can do zero, nothing." We can't do anything of lasting eternal value without Christ working that in us. That should inspire us to stay as close to him as we can, and it should inspire us to disconnect from any of those other vines that we might rely on, like our own skill or our own wisdom or our past experience, thinking that we know how to do this on our own. Because all those things rob us of a close relationship with Jesus. We get close and remain close to him through prayer and through his word. What does Jesus say in verse 3? "Why are they clean? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." It's the word of God, as we read it and follow it, that convicts us of sin, condemns us of sin, inspires holiness, encourages growth. Applying that word to our life every day is what removes the fruit robbers. It's what produces the growth. It keeps us firmly connected to Jesus. We can't get close and remain close to Jesus if we don't spend time talking to him and reading his word. And when we are in that position, Jesus said, "Maybe we'll produce some fruit." No, actually in verse 5, he says, "We will bear fruit." When we are remaining in, when we are closely connected to Jesus, have wiped out everything else that hinders that relationship, there's no question we're going to produce fruit. We won't have to think about, now how do I need to respond as a Christian? It's just there, because there's nothing else that's clouding or messing up what he's doing in us. Hey, an apple tree does not struggle to produce apples. An orange tree doesn't struggle really hard to produce. Oh, I wish I could produce an orange. It's in their DNA. It's the way God designed it. An orange tree can't produce anything but oranges. The only way it will not produce them is if there's some disease or the nutrients are not getting down the trunk to the branch that's going to produce it. You know, we say it's tough being a Christian. It's actually not tough being a Christian. It's like really easy if we just did what we were supposed to do. We don't have to work hard to be fruitful. We just have to work hard to not allow anything in our lives that's going to impede our fruitfulness. Our work is to prevent the things that cut the flow of nourishment that we need. We don't have to be a certain kind of person to be fruitful, other than surrendered to Jesus. He'll produce the fruit in us. His character, his actions leak out of us. if there's nothing else, if we're depending on nothing else but Him. Our part is just to display the fruit that He produces so that we can bless those around us. He does all the work, actually. We just interrupt it, short-circuit it by doing stupid things. If we just surrender, you can't help but produce fruit. As the gardener, God wants us to be healthy, fruitful branches, and He does whatever is necessary to accomplish that. He has a sharp knife. He lovingly watches over us. He cares for us. He knows our heart. He knows what we need to get rid of to make us all that we should be. What a great model for moms on Mother's Day to look at God, because you've got that same role and desire as nurturers of your children. You know, there's an application for all of us here because we're all branches and we all need to bear fruit, but especially for moms who, in a sense, along with being a branch, also play the role of vine and gardener for their kids. Hey, it starts with an umbilical cord. That's the vine where the flow of nourishment goes to that little one, and you're careful to ingest only those things that are going to be healthy for the child. And then it continues after, as you spend years, sometimes into your 30s, if your kid won't leave the house, nurturing and caring for, making sure they're getting the stuff they need and not getting the stuff that will be harmful. As you raise your kids, you're able to share what you yourself possess. And hopefully, that's a godly, fruitful life so that they benefit from what you have acquired over the years in a relationship with the Lord. Moms, how can you be the best moms possible? Experience helps. Second time around, there's things you practiced on the first kid and now you've got it figured out. Sometimes it helps to have some advice from moms who've been at it for a long time. Sometimes it might help to read a parenting book. But in the end, none of that is what really makes you most effective. The thing that makes you most effective is to be closely connected to Jesus. Your effectiveness depends entirely, almost, on how well you're connected to Jesus. You can pass on to your kids only what you yourself have received. If you're a mom here this morning, but not a believer, what you need more than anything is to be intimately connected to Jesus. He is the one thing that's going to make you most effective. If we want our kids to grow into godly, fruitful people, we need to be those kinds of people ourselves. Parents or not, we all need to be firmly attached to Jesus, and we need to be ready to prune off anything that's going to be counterproductive to that outcome. Anything. So think about your life. What do you need to change to become the person Jesus wants you to be? Because in the end, when we get there, He's not going to be too concerned about what caused you to stray or why you got preoccupied with this. It's just going to be whether or not you get in because you really surrendered to Him. Come to Jesus, stay close to Jesus, prune away anything that will hinder that relationship, and you will be a fruitful branch. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your rich goodness to us. Thank you that we even get to be in your garden, period. You give each of us life. You don't have to do that in the beginning, no matter how we turn out. We're blessed, Father, as believers, to be your children. And Lord, I pray for those who might be here who aren't to that stage yet, but see your love and your care and your desire for fruit. Lead them, Father, to the place where they surrender. And Father, when we do, help us, Father, to have that same overriding passion to be as fruitful as possible, Father, as we follow you, to grow as your disciples, as we encourage those that we care for. Help us, Father, to be the fruitful people you intend for us to be. And we ask that in your strong name. Amen.